or the ninth of Av of that year, which was the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, an official of the Babylonian king, arrived in Jerusalem. He burned down the temple of the Lord. Now this happened on the ninth of Av, a dark day in Jewish history. It was on the ninth of Av that the 10 spies came back with a negative report, sowing seeds of fear, doubt, and unbelief in the Jewish camp. And so they ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. It was on the ninth of Av that the first temple was burned and destroyed. And that was in 586 BC on the ninth of Av. Then in 70 AD, the Roman general Titus from Rome also punched through the walls of Jerusalem and destroyed the second temple and set it on fire and burned it to the ground. And it was on the ninth of Av that many other dark things have happened in Jewish history. What is the significance of this date? Why have all these things happened on this one particular day? And will this ever be turned around? Will this day ever become a day of joy and celebration and rejoicing? Listen in as we look into this and do a deep dive on the ninth of Av. Welcome to the Daily Audio Torah. Today is July 4th. Now let's continue our journey reading through the entire Bible in 1 year. This week we are reading from the New Living Translation for the Old Testament and for the New Testament. Numbers 18. 16-32. Redeem them when they are 1 month old. The redemption price is 5 pieces of silver, as measured by the weight of the sanctuary shekel, which equals 20 gerahs. However, you may not redeem the firstborn of cattle, sheep, or goats. They are holy and have been set apart for the Lord. Sprinkle their blood on the altar and burn their fat as a special gift, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. The meat of these animals will be yours, just like the breast and right thigh that are presented by lifting them up as a special offering before the altar. Yes, I am giving you all these holy offerings that the people of Israel bring to the Lord. They are for you and your sons and daughters to be eaten as your permanent share. This is an eternal and unbreakable covenant between the Lord and you, and it also applies to your descendants. And the Lord said to Aaron, "You priests will receive no allotment of land or share of property among the people of Israel. I am your share and your allotment. As for the tribe of Levi, your relatives, I will compensate them for their service in the tabernacle. Instead of an allotment of land, I will give them the tithes from the entire land of Israel. From now on, no Israelites except priests or Levites may approach the tabernacle. If they come too near, they will be judged guilty and will die. Only the Levites may serve at the tabernacle, and they will be held responsible for any offenses against it. This is a permanent law for you to be observed from generation to generation. The Levites will receive no allotment of land among the Israelites, because I have given them the Israelites' tithes, which have been presented as sacred offerings to the Lord. This will be the Levites' share. That is why I said they would receive no allotment of land among the Israelites." The Lord also told Moses, "Give these instructions to the Levites. When you receive from the people of Israel the tithes I have assigned as your allotment, give a tenth of the tithes you receive, a tithe of the tithe, to the Lord as a sacred offering. The Lord will consider this offering to be your harvest offering, as though it were the first grain from your own threshing floor or wine from your own winepress. You must present one-tenth of the tithes received from the Israelites as a sacred offering to the Lord. This is the Lord's sacred portion, and you must present it to Aaron the priest. Be sure to give to the Lord the best portions of the gifts given to you. Also, give these instructions to the Levites. When you present the best part as your offering, it will be considered as though it came from your own threshing floor or wine press. You Levites and your families may eat this food anywhere you wish, for it is your compensation for serving in the tabernacle. You will not be considered guilty for accepting the Lord's tithes if you give the best portion to the priests. But be careful not to treat the holy gifts of the people of Israel as though they were common. If you do, you will die. 2 Kings 23:31-25:30. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. His mother was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah from Libna. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight, just as his ancestors had done. Pharaoh Necho put Jehoahaz in prison at Riblah in the land of Hamath to prevent him from ruling from Jerusalem. He also demanded that Judah pay 7,500 pounds of silver and 75 pounds of gold as tribute. Pharaoh Necho then installed Eliakim, another of Josiah's sons, to reign in place of his father, and he changed Eliakim's name to Jehoiakim. Jehoahaz was taken to Egypt as a prisoner, where he died. In order to get the silver and gold demanded as tribute by Pharaoh Necho, Jehoiakim collected a tax from the people of Judah, requiring them to pay in proportion to their wealth. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 11 years. His mother was Zebidah, the daughter of Pedaiah from Rumah. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight, just as his ancestors had done. During Jehoiakim's reign, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon invaded the land of Judah. Jehoiakim surrendered and paid him tribute for 3 years, but then rebelled. Then the Lord sent bands of Babylonian, Aramean, Moabite, and Ammonite raiders against Judah to destroy it, just as the Lord had promised through his prophets. These disasters happened to Judah according to the Lord's command. He had decided to remove Judah from his presence because of the many sins of Manasseh. He had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and the Lord would not forgive this. The rest of the events in Jehoiakim's reign and all his deeds are recorded in the book of the history of the kings of Judah. When Jehoiakim died, his son Jehoiachin became the next king. The king of Egypt never returned after that, for the king of Babylon occupied the entire area formerly claimed by Egypt, from the brook of Egypt to the Euphrates River. Jehoiakim was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. His mother was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan from Jerusalem. Jehoiakim did what was evil in the Lord's sight, just as his father had done. During Jehoiakim's reign, the officers of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came up against Jerusalem and besieged it. Nebuchadnezzar himself arrived at the city during the siege. Then King Jehoiakim, along with his advisors, nobles, and officials, and the queen mother, surrendered to the Babylonians. In the 8th year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, he took Jehoiakim prisoner. As the Lord had said beforehand, Nebuchadnezzar carried away all the treasures from the Lord's temple and the royal palace. They cut apart all the gold vessels that King Solomon of Israel had placed in the temple. King Nebuchadnezzar took 10,000 captives from Jerusalem, including all the princes and the best of the soldiers, craftsmen, and smiths. So only the poorest people were left in the land. Nebuchadnezzar led King Jehoiakim away as a captive to Babylon, along with his wives and officials, the queen mother, and all Jerusalem's elite. He also took 7,000 of the best troops and 1,000 craftsmen and smiths, all of whom were strong and fit for war. Then the king of Babylon installed Mattaniah, Jehoiakim's uncle, as the next king, and he changed Mattaniah's name to Zedekiah. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 11 years. His mother was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah from Libna. But Zedekiah did what was evil in the Lord's sight, just as Jehoiakim had done. So the Lord, in his anger, finally banished the people of Jerusalem and Judah from his presence and sent them into exile. Then Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. So, on January the 15th, during the ninth year of Zedekiah's reign, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon led his entire army against Jerusalem. They surrounded the city and built siege ramps against its walls. Jerusalem was kept under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah's reign. By July 18th of Zedekiah's 11th year, the famine in the city had become very severe, with the last of the food entirely gone. Then a section of the city wall was broken down, and all the soldiers made plans to escape from the city. But since the city was surrounded by the Babylonians, they waited for nightfall and fled through the gate between the two walls behind the king's gardens. They made a dash across the fields in the direction of the Jordan Valley. But the Babylonians chased after them and caught the king on the plains of Jericho, for by then his men had all abandoned him. They brought him to the king of Babylon at Riblah, where the sentence was passed against him. The king of Babylon made Zedekiah watch as all his sons were killed. Then they gouged out Zedekiah's eyes, bound him in bronze chains, and led him away to Babylon. On August the 14th of that year, which was the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, an official of the Babylonian king, arrived in Jerusalem. He burned down the temple of the Lord, the royal palace, and all the houses of Jerusalem. He destroyed all the important buildings in the city. Then the captain of the guard supervised the entire Babylonian army as they tore down the walls of Jerusalem. Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, then took as exiles those who remained in the city, along with the rest of the people and the troops who had declared their allegiance to the king of Babylon. But the captain of the guard allowed some of the poorest people to stay behind in Judah to care for the vineyards and fields. The Babylonians broke up the bronze pillars, the bronze water carts, and the bronze sea that were at the Lord's temple, and they carried all the bronze away to Babylon. They also took all the pots, shovels, lamp snuffers, dishes, and all the other bronze utensils used for making sacrifices at the temple. Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, also took the fire pans and basins and all the other utensils made of pure gold or silver. The bronze from the two pillars, the water carts, and the sea was too great to be weighed. These things had been made for the Lord's temple in the days of King Solomon. Each of the pillars was 27 feet tall. The bronze capital on top of each pillar was 7.5 feet high and was decorated with a network of bronze pomegranates all the way around. The captain of the guard took with him as prisoners Seraiah the chief priest, his assistant Zephaniah, and the three chief gatekeepers. And of the people still hiding in the city, he took an officer of the Judean army, five of the king's personal advisors, the army commander's chief secretary, who was in charge of recruitment, and 60 other citizens. Nebuzaradan, the commander, took them all to the king of Babylon at Riblah. And there, at Riblah, in the land of Hamath, the king of Babylon had them all put to death. So the people of Judah were sent into exile from their land. Then King Nebuchadnezzar appointed Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, and grandson of Shaphan, as governor over the people left in Judah. When all the army commanders and their men learned that the king of Babylon had appointed Gedaliah as governor, they joined him at Mizpah. These included Ishmael, son of Nethaniah, Johanan, son of Kareah, Seraiah, son of Tanhumeth, the Netophathite, and Jazaniah, the son of Maacathite, and all their men. Gedaliah vowed to them that the Babylonian officials meant them no harm. Live in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and all will go well for you, he promised. But in mid-autumn of that year, Ishmael, son of Nethaniah, and grandson of Elishama, who was of the royal family, went to Mizpah with 10 men and assassinated Gedaliah and everyone with him, both Judeans and Babylonians. Then all the people of Judah, from the least to the greatest, as well as army commanders, fled in panic to Egypt. for they were afraid of what the Babylonians would do to them. In the 37th year of King Jehoiakim's exile in Babylon, evil Merodach ascended to the Babylonian throne. He was kind to Jehoiakim and released him from prison on April 2nd of that year. He spoke pleasantly to Jehoiakim and gave him preferential treatment over all the other exiled kings in Babylon. He supplied Jehoiakim with new clothes to replace his prison garb and allowed him to dine at the king's table for the rest of his life. The Babylonian king also gave him a regular allowance to cover his living expenses until the day of his death. Acts 22:17-23:10. One day after I, Paul, returned to Jerusalem, I was praying in the temple and I fell into a trance. I saw a vision of Jesus saying to me, "Hurry, leave Jerusalem, for the people here won't believe you when you give them your testimony about me." "But Lord," I argued, "they certainly know that I imprisoned and beat those in every synagogue who believed on you. And when your witness Stephen was killed, I was standing there agreeing. I kept the coats they laid aside as they stoned him." But the Lord said to me, "Leave Jerusalem, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles." The crowd listened until Paul came to that word. Then with one voice they shouted, "Away with such a fellow! Kill him! He isn't fit to live." They yelled, threw off their coats, and tossed handfuls of dust into the air. The commander brought Paul inside and ordered him lashed with whips to make him confess his crime. He wanted to find out why the crowd had become so furious. As they tied Paul down to lash him, Paul said to the officer standing there, "Is it legal for you to whip a Roman citizen who hasn't even been tried?" The officer went to the commander and asked, "What are you doing? This man is a Roman citizen." So the commander went over and asked Paul, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" "Yes, I certainly am," Paul replied. "I am too," the commander muttered, "and it cost me plenty. But I am a citizen by birth." The soldiers who were about to interrogate Paul quickly withdrew when they heard he was a Roman citizen, and the commander was frightened because he had ordered him bound and whipped. The next day, the commander freed Paul from his chains and ordered the leading priests into session with the Jewish High Council. He had brought Paul in before them to try to find out what the trouble was all about. Gazing intently at the High Council, Paul began, "Brothers, I have always lived before God in all good conscience." Instantly, Ananias the high priest commanded those close to Paul to slap him on the mouth. But Paul said to him, "God will slap you, you whitewashed wall. What kind of judge are you to break the law yourself by ordering me struck like that?" Those standing near Paul said to him, "Is that the way you talk to God's high priest?" "I am sorry, brothers, I didn't realize he was the high priest," Paul replied. "For the scriptures say, do not speak evil of anyone who rules over you." Paul realized that some members of the high council were Sadducees, and some were Pharisees. So he shouted, "Brothers, I am a Pharisee, as were all my ancestors, and I am on trial because my hope is in the resurrection of the dead." This divided the council, the Pharisees against the Sadducees. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, or angels or spirits, but the Pharisees believe in all these. So a great clamor arose. Some of the teachers of religious law who were Pharisees jumped up to argue that Paul was all right. "We see nothing wrong with him," they shouted. "Perhaps a spirit or an angel spoke to him." The shouting grew louder and louder, and the men were tugging at Paul from both sides, pulling him this way and that. Finally, the commander, fearing that they would tear him apart, ordered his soldier to take him away from them and bring him back to the fortress. Psalm 2:1-12. Why do the nations rage? Why do the people waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepare for battle. The rulers plot together against the Lord and against his anointed one. "Let us break their chains," they cry, "and free ourselves from this slavery." But the one who rules in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then in anger he rebukes them, terrifying them with his fierce fury. For the Lord declares, I have placed my chosen king on the throne in Jerusalem, my holy city. The king proclaims the Lord's decree. The Lord said to me, You are my son. Today I have become your father. Only ask, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance, the ends of the earth as your possession. You will break them with an iron rod and smash them like clay pots. Now then, you kings, act wisely. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with reverent fear and rejoice with trembling. Submit to God's royal son, or he will become angry, and you will be destroyed in the midst of your pursuits. For his anger can flare up in an instant, but what joy for all who find protection in him. Proverbs 18:13. What a shame, what folly to give advice before listening to the facts. I want to speak to you today from our reading from 2 Kings chapter 23 through 25. And in this chapter, we read of a hugely significant event that took place in the history of Israel and the Jewish people. And these two chapters describe the penetration through the walls of Jerusalem and the destruction of the first temple. And so this happened on a very significant day. It wasn't just any random day. And so in 2 Kings chapter 25, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It says, on January the 15th, verse 1, during the ninth year of Zedekiah's reign, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon led his entire army against Jerusalem. They surrounded the city and built the siege ramps against the walls. Jerusalem was kept under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah's reign. By July 18th of Zedekiah's 11th year, the famine in the city had become very severe, and then a section of the city wall was broken down. The soldiers made plans to escape from the city. And then in verse 8, on August the 14th of that year, which was the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, an official of the Babylonian king, arrived in Jerusalem and he burned down the temple of the Lord. Now, on the Hebrew calendar, this happened on the 9th of Av. And the 9th of Av is a day of infamy in Jewish history. It was on the 9th of Av that the 10 spies came back from spying out the promised land, and they gave a negative report to the people, spreading and sowing unbelief, fear, and doubt. And because of that, they ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. So that's where it all started. But on the 9th of Av in 70 AD, the Roman general Titus destroyed the second temple. And on the 9th of Av, the first temple in 586 BC was destroyed by the Babylonians on the 9th of Av. So both the first and the second temple were destroyed on the 9th of Av. And then in 1492, on the 9th of Av, the Jews were expelled from Spain. On the 9th of Av, August the 2nd, 1941, Himmler received approval from the Nazi Party for the final solution of the Jews. On the 9th of Av, July 23rd, 1942, the Treblinka extermination camp became operational, where between 800,000 and 900,000 Jews were murdered. More Jews were killed at Treblinka than at any other Nazi extermination camp, apart from Auschwitz. Now, on the 10th of Av, we had the Gaza Strip eviction, where all the Jews were required to leave. I think it was in 2006. Oh, 2005. The forced evacuation of 8,600 Jews from the Gaza Strip. And then, so many, many, many terrible things have happened on the 9th of Av. It's a day when it just seems like terrible things have happened to the Jewish people. So there's like a curse on that day. But there is hope. There is hope, because in the book of Zechariah, chapter 8, there is a promise, a prophetic promise, that this This dark day in Jewish history will one day become a day of joy and celebration and blessing. And I just want to share that with you, that God is going to do some kind of a divine flip. So it starts in Zechariah chapter 8, starting in verse 18. Here is another message that came to me from the Lord of Heaven's armies. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies says. The traditional fasts and times of mourning that you have kept in the early summer, the midsummer, autumn, and winter are now ended. Well, I'm going to hit the pause button. So every year on the 9th of Av, the Jewish people fast and pray. And they know their history. They remember. They have a whole book of prayers and remembrances about all the terrible things that have happened to them on the 9th of Av. And sadly, a lot of the church, we don't know our own bloody history. We don't know about the Crusades and the pogroms and the Holocaust and how many terrible things have been done against the Jewish people in the name of Christ. And so we need to repent of our bloody history and come in our relationship to the Jewish people in humility, in brokenness, and with an open heart. So they keep the 9th of Av every year, and they fast and they pray and remember all of these things that have happened. So that's a little bit of backdrop to this verse from Zechariah chapter 8, verse 19. Continuing on, the traditional fasts and times of mourning that you have kept in the early summer, midsummer, autumn, that would be the 9th of Av, and winter are now ended. They will become festivals of joy and celebration for the people of Judah, the Jewish people. So love, truth, and peace. Verse 20, this is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. People from nations and cities around the world will travel to Jerusalem. Verse 21, the people of one city will say to the other to the people of another, come with us to Jerusalem to ask the Lord to bless us. Let's worship the Lord of Heaven's armies. I'm determined to go. Verse 22, many peoples and powerful nations will come to Jerusalem to seek the Lord of Heaven's armies and to ask for his blessing. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. In those days, 10 men from different nations and languages of the world will clutch at the sleeve or the tzitzit of one Jew, and they will say, please let us walk with you, for we have heard that God is with you. And in fact, this prophecy has been partially, but not fully or completely fulfilled, because in 2019, on the 9th of Av, about 100 people from all over the nations, from all different churches and denominations, we planned a special event on the 9th of Av in 2019 in Jerusalem, and about 100 Christians responded and came to Jerusalem on the 9th of Av to fast and mourn and repent and weep over the historical sins that have been committed against the Jewish people by our church forefathers. And so this verse is saying, come with us to Jerusalem. Let's pray. People from all the nations and cities around the world will travel to Jerusalem. Why? Let us pray. Let's ask the Lord to bless us, and let's worship the Lord of Heaven's armies. And so traditionally, people, their hearts have been turned towards the road to Rome. That's where the Roman Catholic Church originated from, and where much of Western churchianity originated from, was into Rome. But what God is doing is he's turning people's hearts onto the road back to Jerusalem, where it all began, and that the Jewish people are part of God's family. They are part of the covenant that God made originally with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are the recipients of that covenant, and that we need to own our history, own our past, take responsibility for it, repent of it, and then begin to build bridges of love and friendship and service and support with the Jewish people out of a place of humility. So This ninth of Av, which has been a dark day in Jewish history, it's a prophecy that one day this is going to become a day of joy and celebration. How might that happen? Well, it could happen when Christians begin to look at the dark basement of our history and repent of it and take ownership of it. And what that does to the Jewish hearts is they say, wow, these people have repented. They've owned their history. They see what their church forefathers have done against the Jewish people. And it opens the way for true relationship building to happen. That's how that day could go from a day of mourning and sorrow and sadness to a day of rejoicing and celebration. So that's a little bit of a background talk on the ninth of Av. Have a blessed day, and we'll see you tomorrow. Shalom.
Vish Mareka Yayeh Adonai Panavilaka Vikuneka Yisa Adonai Panav Ilekha Vayasein Lekha Lekha Shalom.
The Aaronic Blessing from Numbers chapter 6, 24 to 26. Adonai bless you and keep you. Adonai make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Adonai lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.